Thank you for listening to Gateway City Church Online today. We hope this message will be a blessing to you and draw you closer to God. Now let's go into the service for today's message.
Well, we're going to get right into the message this morning. I have prepared a message, and today we're going to be starting a brand new series. So I want to welcome you here in the auditorium. If you're joining us in the cafe, how about that new cafe door system? Isn't that kind of cool? Have you guys been in there and seen how that... The other day, Pastor Chris was leading some of the men. They had a big men's meeting and got a little warm in the cafe, and somebody just hit that button and the doors came up and the cool winds just started to blow in the cafe. That's pretty cool. And then the awning is going to be going out there in just a few weeks. We expect that to be done shortly. And so God is just blessing us and helping us. That cafe is a wonderful, now larger place for us to hang out. So people sometimes enjoy the service there in the cafe. And if you're joining us online, welcome. We're going to begin a brand new series called Great Grace. Everybody say Great Grace. All right, we're going to feed on grace here for the next few weeks. I'm actually praying that God will pickle you. He will brine you. He will immerse you and saturate you with his grace, because this is a subject that, believe me, is so vital for every one of our lives. And I believe if you begin to grasp the truths that I'll be sharing in this series, I believe it will change your view of yourself, it'll change your view of other people, and it will change your view of God for the better, far, far better. We're going to tackle some important questions, questions like, when God looks at me, is he disgusted or pleased? How do we grow in grace? How do we center ourselves in grace? How do we minister grace to others? There's so much to this, and I can't wait to share these messages with you. Today, I'm going to begin with just a message called The Three Huge Blessings, The Three Great Blessings of Grace, and I'm going to do my best to summarize this quality of grace and put it into perspective from maybe a 50,000-foot level, so we could all get the big picture of what grace is and how it works in our lives. Let me just say this, and it's written down in your notes. You can follow along there, the scriptures and fill-ins if you like. I like to say that grace is an important issue, and to show you how important grace is, grace is the very thing that Jesus came to bring to us. Now you say, where does grace fit in God's plan? I want to tell you this. The reason that Jesus Christ came to the earth, the reason that he died on a cross, and the reason he rose again was so that you and I could experience the fullness of his grace. That sounds pretty important to me. If Jesus gave his life for it, it certainly is a message that we should understand. And we start in John's gospel, the first chapter of John's beautiful gospel. Remember, John was a person who knew Jesus very, very closely, very intimately. He walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus, and then he wrote the stories down of his experiences. And as he's introducing his gospel, this is what he says. He says, and the Word became flesh. He's speaking of Jesus. That's language that describes Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. In other words, John is saying, I saw it with my own eyes. He's saying we, those that followed Jesus, those that walked with him and talked with him, we were this close to him. We beheld his glory. And glory is a word that simply means to see for who he really is. When you talk about the glory of God, that means you're seeing what God is actually like. So this firsthand eyewitness of Jesus Christ, this man who knew him and talked with him and heard his messages and experienced him and saw the twinkle in his eye and the smile on his face. He said, you want to know what I saw when I looked into that glorious, when I saw who Jesus actually was? He was the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. He was the Son of God, and he was full of grace and truth. John says, if you want to know what I saw, what I beheld when I was in the very presence of God's only Son, I'm going to tell you, he was full of grace and full of truth. John doesn't say he's full of anger. He's full of contempt for men. He's full of disgust with the direction of the planet. No, he said, what I saw when I saw this man loving people and teaching, I saw grace and I saw truth. And if you're going to understand Jesus Christ and know him for what he really is, you've got to understand grace and you've got to understand truth. This word grace in the verse, John 1:14, you could circle that word. And I want to break that word down for you a little bit, because when John used the word grace, he used the word charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. That's a Greek word, and it means blessing or kindness. So John wrote this down. He was full of charis. It means kindness. But it's a word that's so inadequate, really, to convey the full meaning. If we just say blessing or kindness, that doesn't begin to describe the magnitude of God's grace any more than if I say water, if I just say the word water, that doesn't begin to describe the glory of the ocean or the amazing power of a rainstorm. If I say grace, if I say blessing or kindness, that's just the beginning. It's just the fringes of understanding the fullness of this concept of God's goodness and his kindness. Grace has to do with our salvation, how we are redeemed and how we're justified in the eyes of God. Grace also has to do with so many truths about how we walk in victory, how we gain power over sin in our lives, and we begin to live a victorious life. Grace is all about that. And also, grace is about ministry. Because later on, when Paul the Apostle used this word, charis, he was describing spiritual gifts, like prophecy and faith and miracles and special abilities that God would give. Those are called charisms. So grace or charis is a really big word, and it just means the influence of God wherever it can be felt. And notice that it's not just like a neutral influence. It's not a scary influence. The word is blessing. Everyone say blessing. God is good. He's a God that blesses, okay? So if grace is touching you, this is good. Some people get upset if I just, because grace can, you know, there are some people that are making controversies of grace and some people getting very upset about the grace message and so on. But I think if we really understand grace in its balance and its scriptural beauty, it's not a scandalous word. It's a blessing word. It's a word of kindness. And aren't you glad God is kind to us and that he's good to us? Amen. So grace is so much. And I'll say this, and maybe you want to jot this down, that grace is without a doubt the most significant word in scripture. Grace is really the centerpiece of what God is trying to communicate in his relationship with us. It's a powerful word. It's the central truth of the New Testament when you come right down to it. Understanding grace, if you take that out of the Bible, you're never going to make sense of what God has envisioned for his relationship with us. And it's the core of what Jesus came to accomplish in every one of our lives. Check out Romans chapter 5. I guess if I could pick one verse that would really describe the far-reaching effect of grace in our lives, it would be this one. Romans 5, verse 17. It says, "For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness for all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ." What is this verse actually saying? This verse is saying, yes, sin and the resulting death that entered into the world through Adam's transgression, through his sin, the same kind of sin that we participate in, right? That sin entered the world and that proved ruinous. That was a disaster. When mankind fell, it was a tragedy. And as powerful as that moment and as far-reaching as that moment is, that God's grace is greater than sin, greater than the worst mistake, greater than the greatest failure of your life or my life or the human race. That grace lifts us above that tragic circumstance and erases the power of sin, and it gives us actually the ability to rule and reign in life, to live a life of triumph. So it's not just a, hey, I'm going to let you off the hook for your sin kind of a solution. God says, no, my grace is going to provide you with an abundant life. It's a total restoration. It's a total recovery of the disaster that befell the human race when Adam fell. Is that an important thing for us to talk about? If we don't understand grace, we're not going to understand God's work in history. We're not going to understand the reason why Jesus came. We're not going to understand what the hope of the human race is. This is a big deal. It's a big issue for us to understand. We got to give ourselves this understanding that Jesus Christ came, and he came full of grace and truth. He came full of love and redemption, and he came to rescue us from the worst moment of our lives. Now, John said this too in John 1:14. He talked about Jesus being full of grace and truth. Everybody say truth. So grace and truth come together. And this is very important to us. It's truth that reveals grace. And when you find the truth and you discover the truth about yourself, that's when you know you really need grace. So grace and truth come together. I know some people are super, super strong grace people, and it's grace, 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 and like a ton of grace and maybe an ounce of truth. They don't really want to talk about truth. They want to talk mostly about grace. But the balance is grace and truth in equal measure. There are other people that are truth people. I mean, they will hit you over the head. They will pound you down with truth, and truth, truth, a ton of truth, and an ounce of grace. But aren't you glad that when Jesus comes, he's full of both things? He's full of grace, and he's full of truth. And listen, when you find the truth, you will really understand grace. You'll understand your need of it, and you'll understand how glorious, and how beautiful, and how valuable it is. Where do we find the truth about grace? Where do we find the truth about ourselves? Some people would say, well, the greatest indicator of truth in our day is people's feelings. I just feel something is true. I just believe it. I don't know why. I just believe it. And so truth becomes kind of fuzzy. But is truth fuzzy, or is truth absolute? We find truth is absolute as it is revealed by God in his word, the Bible. And the Bible really is our guidebook for living. It's really our source. Listen, opinions are interesting and editorials are fascinating and all of that. But at the end of the day, it's not man's opinion. It's not culture that I'm ultimately interested in as the true north for my life. I don't want true north to be shifting with every election and with every poll. You know, we used to believe this is true, but now we don't. And now we believe this. I don't want something that's shifting. I want something I can bet my life on. I want to understand truth as it is written by the author of life. For in the end, truth is not a mental position. Truth is a person. And that truth is Jesus Christ, as revealed in God's word. And I want to encourage you not to flounder around in your life looking for a source of truth when you already have Christ in your life. Read the Bible, understand the truths of Scripture, and let's dig into the Word of God, because that's where we're going to find the solution to our problems and the reliable answers for everything that we're facing. I heard a story not long ago about a guy named Arlo. He was looking back on his life. He was an older fellow, and he found out that he had cancer, and he was dying of cancer, and he was really thinking through his life and maybe where he had missed things, and he was remembering his godly granddad and the influence of this granddad who just was a strong believer. And Arlo never really was a strong believer, but his grandfather so wanted him to have faith. And Arlo told the story of this experience that he had with his godly grandfather, that on his wedding day, the day that Arlo was married, his granddad gave him as a wedding gift a beautiful Bible. It was a beautiful leather-bound Bible, and he had inscribed his name on the Bible, and it was just like a very, very special copy of the Bible, leather-bound and whatnot. And Arlo wasn't really a church guy, and he didn't really know if he needed a Bible, and he certainly wasn't a Bible reader, but that was granddad, and so he appreciated it and promptly put it back in the box and set it in a shelf somewhere and just kind of forgot about it. Well, Arlo wouldn't let it go. Arlo, the grandfather, kept saying to his grandson, "Hey, did you get that Bible? What do you think of that Bible?" And the grandson, Arlo, he would say, "Well, granddad, yeah, thank you. We sent you a thank you note, and we sure appreciate that." And the subject would close for a moment. But then a few weeks later, granddad would bring it. "Hey, what about that Bible? Have you ever think much about that Bible?" And for years and years, Arlo never really did anything. But then when, at the onset of cancer, Arlo started to think deeply about his life. And he went and he found that Bible. And this was decades after the wedding. He opened that Bible, and to his surprise, his grandfather had placed $20 bills at the beginning of every book in the Bible. Genesis, there was 20. Exodus, there was 20. And this was in the days when $20 was a lot. Now, there's 66 books in the Bible, so you can do the math. There was about, $1,200 or $1,300 cash in that Bible. And that's why the granddad kept saying, "Hey, what do you think of that Bible?" And because Arlo was so stubborn, so resistant to looking in the Bible, to opening up, he missed the treasure and he missed the value that was waiting there for him. I want to say to us, if you really want value in your life, if you really want to be blessed, you need to be opening the pages of your Bible. You need to be looking for what God has inserted in there, because in every book, in every page of that, there's treasure, there's blessing that God has for you. And one of the richest blessings that you're going to find in Scripture, perhaps the greatest diamond, the greatest jewel of all of Scripture, is this one that I'm describing, this grace that God wants to bring into us. I hope that you will begin, and for the next few weeks, stay with me as we just walk down this road of grace and inspect and look at the treasures that God has for us in this subject. Now, the blessing of grace is something that really characterized the early church. I'm like an early church guy. I like to know, I'm not so thrilled about the dark ages, you know, and how we did church in the dark ages. That's not really how I want to do it. And some of the ways we're doing church today and some of the ways we worship today and pray today are wonderful, and others are just pretty confusing and a little bit weird. And so I like to go back to the first century and say, how did they actually do life? How did the apostles, how did the early believers, what was it like to live in the church that Jesus himself founded and built in those early days? And you look in the pages of Acts and you'll read glorious things. You'll find that they were involved in small groups, that they met in their temple and then also from house to house. You'll find that they took communion together, that they prayed for the sick. You'll find that they were people that were full of joy. And I look at those patterns and I go, now that's what I want for our church today. That's what the church needs. We need to recover some of that early power that they had in those days. And I think one of the things that has struck me so much as I was looking at the book of Acts is that the Bible says in the book of Acts that Christians carried an atmosphere around their lives. Actually, it says, Acts chapter 4, verse 33, says that great grace was upon them all. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that great fear was not upon them all? That great division was not upon them all? That great fussiness, great legalism, great anger, great grouchiness was not on them all. When we look at the early Christians, what kind of people were they? John looked at Jesus and he said, he's full of grace and truth. And when Luke looked at the early church and he reported, what were the people of God like in that day? They were full of great grace. Great grace was on them all. And that word great is an awesome word. It's the Greek word megas. How many have heard of mega, like a mega burger or a megaphone or whatever? It's a Greek word that means of a higher order, of an extraordinary dimension. That there was an extraordinary grace that was upon the people of the early church. Mega grace. And I say, Lord, I'm looking at us and I'm looking at the body of Christ in America, and I'm looking at it around the world, and I'm saying, Lord, could it be that one of the things you would like to pour out today upon our church and every church would be mega grace? That mega grace, that kindness, that blessing, that joy, that quality that was in the life of Jesus that would rest on we as his followers. How many would like to experience mega grace? Not just a little drip, not just a little drab, not just a little squirt of grace now and then, but just to be swimming, immersed in the beautiful grace, the kindness, the blessing of God. This is our dream. This is how we want church to be. And this is why we're studying this subject of grace. May it be so in us, and may it be so in every church. Now, this morning, just for the next few minutes, I want to share with you, if I can, just three great blessings of grace. We're talking about great grace. And what are the, I mean, if I could summarize just from a high level, what are the primary blessings? If grace is blessing, if grace is kindness, What are they? What is that like for us? What are these blessings that God brings into our life through grace? I want to begin with the basics and move from there. First of all, I say to us that grace is what saves us. The first great blessing we have to understand is that God saves us by grace. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Can we read this out loud together? Get your voice out there for me. Join me. For it is by God's grace, come on, that you have been saved through faith. It is not the result of your own efforts, but God's gift, so that no one... What saves us? Grace saves us. This is a huge blessing. And I hope that you're not in a place where you think somehow you've outgrown the importance of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Because if you're going to experience it and then help other people to experience it, you better understand. What this is saying is that as hard as we might try to labor and work our way into God's favor and into his kindness and into his blessing, if we read our Bibles and witness and tithe and do everything we're supposed to do, even a perfect life is not enough to save us. I always have to grin when I talk to people that don't know the Lord, and I'll ask them sometimes, hey, do you think you're when you die, you're going to be going to heaven? And it's always amazing how people reason it out according to their own perfection. Yeah, I believe I've got this in the bag. I think I've nailed this. You know, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't murdered anybody. I never robbed a bank. I've been a good person all my life. I think I've pretty much sewn up a ticket into heaven. When you think about that, it's kind of foolish, because does our life, even if we've never murdered, and oh God, if we have murdered, help us, Lord. But if we've never murdered and never robbed a bank or never really done anything awful or terrible according to our scale, is that enough to guarantee us eternal life? Not even close. Because when you think about how holy God is, he's not okay with even just a little bit of sin. God doesn't look at us and say, well, you're mostly good. Come on in, I'd like to live with you. No, he's saying, hey, I'm perfect, I'm holy, I can't do sin, I can't connect with sin at all. So the truth is, if we're going to live forever with God in heaven, if we're going to be saved, we got to have something far more than our efforts. And this is what the gospel is all about, that salvation is a gift. It's not something you can earn, but it's something you can have. It's something that God will give you through faith. And so the gospel we preach is a gospel of grace, a gospel that says it's not according to our works. There's no boasting here. There's no big shots and little shots and people that did great and people that did terrible. We're all sinners at the foot of the cross, and we all need that salvation, and it's grace that brings us into eternal life. That is the gospel. The law, which is the Old Testament, we say it this way, the law diagnoses the sin, but grace brings the cure. The law can't save you. The law won't rescue you, and even perfectly keeping the law and doing everything right, if we could do that, not even that would save us. Only grace can save us, and that's the heart of the gospel. Is this a change from what the Old Testament prophets saw and what they predicted would happen? Actually, grace is a fulfillment of everything that the prophets saw. We find these words in Hebrews chapter 8. I really want you to look at this verse, because some of you need to understand what this verse is saying just for your own peace of mind today. Look at it carefully. It says, for this is the covenant that I will make. This is what the prophets of the Old Testament were saying concerning Jesus Christ and the new covenant that was to come. This is the covenant that I will make, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, for I will be, what? Merciful. Please don't miss this. God says, here's what I'm bringing the world into. This is what I died to produce. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember, what? No more. So God develops a memory issue through grace concerning your faults, my faults, and failures. He says, I won't hold that against you. This is the thrust of the New Testament. This is what Jesus died. Because if Jesus died and we're still going to be judged because of our sins and we're still going straight to hell, well, then he didn't do a very good job. The truth is, we are saved by grace. Not excused by grace. We are saved by grace. We are rescued. And God said, I will not remember that sin any longer. And that's the beauty of the life that God wants to bring us into, where we understand God isn't up in heaven looking with disgust at the people that he loves. God is never pleased with sin. Don't get me wrong. He's not pleased with sin. God is against sin, and I'm against sin, and you should be against sin. But sin is no longer the issue that it used to be that separates us from God. God says, I've dealt with that sin, and now I'm going to love my people, and I'm going to be merciful to them. Aren't you glad for that? Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that grace is what saves us? And it's not grace plus all your perfection. It's not grace plus all of your obedience. It's grace that saves us, and we can be secure in that. The voice translation says this. The same passage says, I will be merciful when they fail. Listen to me. Listen very carefully. What is it like to be saved? I will be merciful when they fail, God says. And I will erase their sins and wicked acts out of my memory as though they had never happened. Somebody ought to say hallelujah. I know you're thinking, oh, this seems too good to be true. Where's the catch here? Where's the balance here that's really going to put us back into a fearful hiding from God? But the truth is, we no longer have to hide from God. The truth is, God loves us, and he does not desire to remember our sins, and he's going to be merciful with our brokenness. Aren't you glad for that? And I think if we could extend that message, if the world really could understand God's great love and his great grace and his forgiveness, that they would be so excited to understand the gospel and to receive Christ as their own. So grace is what saves us, but grace does a whole lot more than save us. I want to mention this. Number two, the second piece here is grace secures us. That's right. It makes us very secure. Would you consider yourself a secure person in life? Do you battle with fear? Are you afraid of what God might think of you? Are you afraid of who you've become? Are you fearful about whether or not God would actually bless you or not? Grace does something so amazing. It brings us to a place of security. Paul said this, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but it was God's grace that was working on the inside of me. That's a complicated sentence. I think what Paul is saying is he's come to a place after striving with all of his mistakes. And believe me, Paul the Apostle made big mistakes before he met Christ and after. See, he wasn't a perfect man. And he had plenty of things to be ashamed of if he was a man that should have allowed shame in his life. Because as most of you know, Paul the Apostle was a persecutor of Christians before he got saved. Paul had a past. I don't know if any of you have a story or a past or a skeleton in your closet that haunts you. You think, oh God, if anybody found out that what my life was like, if anybody really knew what my story was. But see, Paul came to a place where he was able to put his story to rest. He was able to say, yeah, I did those things, but now I am whatever I am by God's grace. I didn't earn what I have. I shouldn't even have what I have. I can't believe how God has blessed me, but I'm there. You know, that's that acceptance of God's grace that set Paul free. I can remember wrestling through these issues when I first came to faith in Christ. Maybe you guys have wrestled with it as well. Almost everybody I know has. You know, you get saved and you're so happy to know that your sins are washed away. What a glorious feeling, you know, to remember and just believe, wow, that it's like the weight of the world is off you. And now you can know that you're forgiven. It's glorious. And I carried that feeling for about 2 or 3 days until I really fell into sin almost immediately after receiving Christ. And then I became very confused because I thought, well, I've sinned. Now I must have lost my salvation. I'm right back at square one. I'm not saved at all. There's something wrong. Grace didn't take for me. This didn't seem to work. And I was nervous about it. And so to be extra sure that I was saved, I kept answering altar calls and I kept praying the sinner's prayer. How many of you have done that too? You just want to like a do-over. Just keep, make sure, you know, keep doing it until it and then finally you kind of go, you know what? I'm still messing up. I don't want to, but I'm still failing. What's wrong here? Am I a waste case? Is the grace of God in vain in my life? Am I not measuring up somehow? But almost immediately, I learned a lesson that I want to share with every person here. I want you to make sure that, because this will make you secure. I want you to believe this and rest in this, that God's love is what saves us. See, I came to this. God's love saves me, not my perfection. It's not up to me any longer to save myself or to keep myself saved or to keep myself holy in that sense of being perfect enough for God. Because really, when are we enough for God? At what point can we say, I'm holy enough, right? Underneath the covering of God's grace, right? When God's grace is over us, we have to understand it's no longer about our perfection saving us, but there's now a covering of grace over us. When God looks at us, he doesn't see our sinfulness and our brokenness anymore in that sense. He sees that white covering of grace. From his vantage point, he sees that beauty and that righteousness which we came under when we received Christ. And now we're covered by something that we didn't used to have, which is the righteousness of God in Christ. And that covers over us, and it changes our relationship with God. Now, that doesn't mean that we get excited about sin, and some people are even concerned. You know, if you preach grace, people are just going to go crazy. I mean, they're going to go bananas. They're going to start sinning like crazy. But that's not true either. Because once you understand how much God loves you and how much it took for him to rescue you and save you and how awful sin is and how far men fell in that and what a terrible scene we've been rescued from, that's the last place you want to go if you really love the Lord. You just say, man, I don't want any more a part of that. I want to learn to live in holiness. I want to work out my salvation with fear and trembling under the covering of grace so that if I do make a mistake, and I will, that I don't go all the way back to the beginning, all the way back. Do not collect $200. You go $200. You go right back into jail where you would. No! That covering of grace remains over you, and it provides a safe place for us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Aren't you glad God's love saves us and makes us secure? And it's not up to us to perform and earn God's blessing in our lives. We receive it by faith because of his righteousness. So Paul's giving us some major insights here. He's given us some major insights in the area of our security. He's talking about the assurance of our faith. Paul is saying, look, if anybody should be nervous about whether God accepts them, it would be me. I killed Christians. I persecuted Christians. And I could never become what I've become today if I didn't have a foundation of security that God loves me and that he's for me. There's something wonderful about grace, because once you realize grace covers your story, it covers your past, it really frees you to become what God has called you to be. And there's something beautiful in that, beloved. I know that God has great things ahead for every single person here, but you can never find it if you're still caught up in the story of your past. When you realize God has cleansed you and he's freed you from your experiences, and now you can move forward to be all that he's called you to be, just like Paul did. He put those things behind him and he pressed forward for the knowledge of Christ. When you get to that place, you are secure in your life. And that's a blessing that everyone should have. Then grace brings us an acceptance of ourselves. Even if I just say, love yourself or accept yourself. Some people get nervous. Because we're so trained. We're so paranoid about anybody loving themselves too much. Paul didn't love himself too much, but this is what he was able to say. By God's grace, I am what I am. That's a pretty powerful place to live emotionally. Think about that. Are you in that place today where you could just say, you know, I'm not a supermodel. I'm not a genius. I'm not a perfect person. I'm not the one that everybody would love to be just like. But you know what I am? I'm what God has made me. I have the gifts that God gave me. I have the face that he gave me. That's all I can do, you know. I'm living, and I'm living well within what God has done in my life. And he says, really, what God has done in my life is the story of grace. And I'm okay with where I'm at. You know, I would love for you to be able to say, not I surrender to sin, not, you know, I don't care about pleasing God. That's not. I would love for you to be able to say, I'm not perfect, and I'm okay with that. I'm not everything maybe that I could have been, but I've come to a place of peace. Paul says, it's by grace that I've found that place emotionally where I'm free to be just Paul. Just a broken man with a story, a broken story, and God is making me what he wants me to be. What a beautiful place. Last little piece of this area of security that I want us to consider is that grace releases God's ability in us. That'll make us very secure. When you know that God will move through you and help you to do things you couldn't do on your own, this is what Paul is talking about. It was not me, but grace that worked in me. See, grace is something that will work in you to help you become a father or a mother or the man or the woman that God has called you to be, the Christian that God has called you to be. That grace will work in you. And it's like it's taking you somewhere that you couldn't get by yourself. It's a power. It's an influence that shapes your future. It's the ability of God. He said, my labor wasn't in vain. I didn't stop trying. I worked at it. But actually, it was the grace of God that was working in me. And that's how I advance in my life. That's how I succeed in my life. How am I going to do what God has called me to do? His ability, not yours. You're not saved by your own effort, and you don't earn your way into his blessings. You've got to allow God's grace to move through you. One of the things we love to do in our church is help people discover their gift, train them in their ministry, and get them going. I mean, it's great if we can all come to church and sing songs together and all of that. But you know, God has a call on every single believer's life. There's a gift in you. There's a destiny that God, a mission and a purpose that God has for you. So how do we get that going? Well, it takes a certain amount of security to step up and begin to do what God has called you to do. And grace will provide that security for you. Because even in ministry, it's not about your talent or your ability. It has to be more than that. It has to be God working through you. And if you desire to be fruitful, if you say, man, I want to serve God and I want my life to count and make a difference, then I tell you, you need grace. Because after all, maybe you guys want to just jot this down, just commit this to memory, that fruitfulness, really, any kind of fruitfulness in the kingdom of God is a simple result of grace flowing through us. You say, well, I'm going to preach, and then a lot of people are going to get saved. I can't get anybody saved. Well, I'm so smart, I'm going to build this just unbelievable church. I'm going to build a whole denomination. I'm going to build like a spaceship kind of church. It's going to go, you know, I'm going to be the biggest church that's ever built. Well, but you can't do that. Well, I'm going to pray for the sick, and I tell you, I'm going to use my faith to heal people. Sorry, Charlie. Your faith ain't worth a whole lot. Here's how you get people saved. Here's how you get people healed. Here's how you can be fruitful in your life. Let God's goodness flow through you. It doesn't come from you. It comes through you. It's God's grace. So that gives you courage to say, you know, maybe I could lead a small group. Maybe I could teach a class. Maybe I could work with kids. Maybe I could feed the homeless. Maybe God can use my life despite my story, despite my past. In myself, I'm not highly educated, I'm not beautiful, I'm not perfect, but if God's grace will flow through me, maybe I could be fruitful. I want to give you hope that God can use you. Doesn't matter your IQ, doesn't matter your training or your education. If grace is flowing through you, you're going to be fruitful. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And God is going to use you. And you'll step back and you'll marvel and say, this shouldn't be happening. I don't even know how great things are happening through my life. It must be God's grace. And when that day comes and God uses you in a powerful way, be sure to give him the glory. Be sure to acknowledge it wasn't me. It was God's grace flowing through me. Amen. There's one last piece that I'm excited to share with you today about grace. Grace saves us and grace secures us. But here's where it really gets helpful. And I believe you'll be helped this week in your life by this last point. Grace strengthens us. Now we're going to get into this as the series goes forward, but there is incredible strength that is available to us when we learn how to tap into grace. It can strengthen our marriage. It can strengthen our family life. It can strengthen our mind. And Paul the Apostle said this in 2 Corinthians 12, because he was having a problem. He had a big challenge in his life, and he was talking to God about this, and he says, Lord, take this away from me. I mean, I want you just to, how many have ever prayed that way? God, get rid of this, you know? And Paul was praying that. I don't like this. I don't like it. Get it off me, and I don't ever want to deal with this again. And God gave him a very special answer. The Lord Jesus said, every time Paul prayed that way, this is what Jesus said, my grace is all you need. What? Lord, I want to be comfortable. I don't want to deal with this problem. I want you to make it poof, go away. And Jesus gives him the answer. The answer that will strengthen you and get you through this is grace. My grace is really what you need. No, Lord, what I need is a raise. Lord, what I need is to get married. Lord, what I need is a bigger house. God says, my grace is what you need. The source for you, the answer for you, and it's not that houses are wrong and jobs are wrong or anything, that marriage is wrong, that's all good. But in the middle of that, if you don't have grace, you're going to be miserable. The real solution for you is not to make all the trouble go away, but it's to have grace in the midst of your life. So if you're sick or if you're struggling with something, God says, I'll give you grace to help you through this. Grace is such a source of strength. And he says this, look at this. Can you believe this? My power works best in weakness. So once Paul learned that secret of life, that it's okay to be weak because that's where God's strength works the best. That takes an awful lot of pressure off of you, doesn't it? Because most of us say, well, I need to be strong. I need to be strong. My job is to be strong. I better be strong. And yeah, God wants you to be strong, but not in your strength, in his strength. And where does his strength come from? It flows into your life by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, full of grace, full of truth, full of solutions. My grace and my power, he says, so now I can boast even about my weaknesses. I can even take pleasure in my infirmities because that's where the power of Christ works in me. If you feel today like, man, I think I'm in over my head. I don't know if I can handle this. You're in a perfect position. You don't need your situation to change. You need to realize that is exactly where God's grace can flow in your life. That's exactly where the power is. That's exactly where the authority is. That's where the blessing is to set you free. So grace. Everybody say grace. Say great grace. I'll close with this story. It's actually an illustration. I think we're all pretty flawed. I know I look at myself and I say, half the time, oh Lord, help the boy. And I got to thinking about beta version Christians. A lot of the big companies like Google and Apple, software companies and web development companies, you know, they come up with all these great products, these great software things that change your life, the cloud or, you know, all these wild things. But when they first release them, they want people to use them, but they know, see, here's what they know. They know the program still has flaws in it. They know there's still bugs inside the software. They haven't figured out maybe where all the problems are. They've done their best. They believe it's a good working version. Well, what they do is they'll release a beta version. And they'll put it out there. And what they do is they say, you know, use this program, use the software, use the service, and then give us your feedback because we know there's bugs. We just don't know exactly where all the bugs are. And when you agree to use a software, a beta version of software, you don't get all mad and incensed. Well, I can't believe this isn't working right. Because the starting point is we know this isn't working right, but we want you to use this so that you can help us make it better. And I really think that so much of the Christian life This is where people kind of get incensed with Christians. Well, you're not perfect. I can't believe you're still like that. And it's like the assumption is, if you're a Christian, you're supposed to be perfect. But the truth is, being a Christian is more like a beta version of your better self. How many understand what I'm saying? So, you know there's some glitches in there. And probably your wife and your friends have pointed them out to you a few times. And you just got to rewrite some code, and you got to get it together a little bit, and you got to work on it, but that doesn't mean that you're a total failure. You see, having flaws or having glitches doesn't disqualify you from anything. The beauty of grace is the fact that it covers our flaws and it covers our imperfections. So today, let me challenge you, all you beta Christians. Be patient with each other. You know, the person you're sitting next to is not the final version of themselves. I haven't arrived. I'm still subject to revisions. Is there anybody here that's arrived? You say, well, I'm just perfect the way I am, because I'd like you to pick up the first stone and cast it at the rest of us. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could treat each other as the imperfect version of ourselves, but one that God is making better? That God is, if we could understand our children and our brothers and sisters in the church and even our leaders as someone that's under construction that God is working on. And God is gonna, and here's what the scripture says, he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. And you know what? God's not done with you yet. He's not done with you. He's still working with you, but you don't have to run and hide from him like you're afraid. He expects you to mess up. He's really made provision for that. And he's also the one that can fix you and heal you. Are you ready to receive grace? Does anybody here need great grace? If you need great grace in your life, would you please stand? And I want us to sing, and there's a beautiful song Pastor Nicole's just going to lead us in here for a few minutes. We're going to come to a place of prayer in a moment, but let's worship the Lord together as she sings. Thank you, Jesus. Full of grace and truth, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the grace. Thank you for the truth, Lord. Thank you for your help and for your love. Thank you for the strength that we need, Lord. Thank you for making us secure in your love. Lord, I thank you so much that you will remember our lawless deeds no more, and that you have set us free, Lord. It's too good to be true. We try to get our mind around it. There must be an exception. There must be a way that this can't be true. But that's why they call it amazing. Thank you for great grace, Lord. Father, we want to send up an invitation to heaven today. We want you to invade our world with great grace. We want you to invade our homes and our families, Lord. We want you to extend, Lord, major of another dimension, mega grace, Lord, to begin to fill in our church and our family and fill in this city and touch our nation. Lord, we know that grace is the only possible help that we could have. So, Lord, we cry for your mercy. We receive your grace through Christ. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today that's tormented or uncertain or insecure, fearful of who you are, fearful of what you think, fearful of your maybe love being conditioned upon perfection, that, Lord, like the song says, was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieve. Lord, break the power of fear in our hearts and teach us, Lord, what it really means to truly honor you and love you and revere you and fear you, Lord, in the right way. Lord, let that settle down upon us, not as a heavy mantle of religion, but as a great grace that comes from the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the days that are ahead, Lord, and how you're going to be teaching us and training us, Lord, to be a people baptized in grace, immersed in your goodness, in the name of Jesus. And everyone said amen. I want to just invite my friends on the prayer team to come. A few of these guys and gals are elders and leaders. Some will be pastors, some intercessors. But there's always people here at the front that will be willing to pray with you. Maybe you need to check in with somebody and say, you know, I'm failing in this area of my life. I need God's grace. or maybe you're not sure about your relationship with God. Whatever your need is, maybe you need healing prayer. They're going to be here, just a few of them, and they'll hang around for a few minutes after the service just to be sure that anybody that needs prayer can find it. We love you very much. We don't want you to walk out of here fearful, discouraged, or questioning in any way your relationship with God. Seal it up. Let's get it fixed. And just right where you stand, I want to invite you to say a prayer. Although it's a prayer that I've written, I wrote it with you in mind, and I believe if you say this prayer and you mean it with your heart, that God will bend down his ear and he'll listen and he'll extend grace to you. This would be your way of responding to God. Lord, I've heard what you've said. Now, Lord, I want to say something to you. Let's talk to God in prayer. Just everyone throughout the auditorium. Doesn't matter if you're Baptist or Buddhist or Presbyterian, or you're not a part of our church, or you've been here forever. Let's everybody say this prayer together. Let's say it out loud together. Here we go. Father God, thank you for the grace you provide in Christ. I'm flawed and weak, and I need grace to work in my life. Lord Jesus, I ask you for
great grace.
Oh, we got to say that again. Come on, make it a prayer. Lord Jesus, I ask you for great grace in this season. I accept your love and forgiveness, and I thank you that security and strength is mine in Christ. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap this morning. Come on, let's celebrate. Now may great grace be upon you. May you live in God's great grace this week in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. I love each and every one of you. High five somebody, two or three people, and say, great grace, great grace, great grace, great grace. God bless you. Congratulations, graduates. God bless you, everybody.
We pray today's message ministered to you. If you want to accept Jesus into your life, we'd like to help you get started on your walk with him. You may reach Gateway City Church at 408-281-7900. If we can help you in any way, please call today. One of our pastors is ready to assist you. Again, the number for Gateway City Church is 408-281-7900. Thank you for listening. If you are ever in the San Jose area, please join us and find out what so many have already discovered. Gateway City Church really is an exciting church that loves life, loves people, and loves God.